Father, we love the way the service has gone so far today. We love the chance to worship you. We love the worship teams that we have and the way they seek you in prayer and seek to do their best. Even as Tom told me earlier this morning, we want to lead the congregation in worship. I thank you for the heart of the people on the platform, Lord. Thank you for the heart of the people that are teaching Sunday school classes. Whether they have one student or a dozen, they are faithful, they come, they have a heart. I thank you for the way we can encourage one another through giving testimony to the great things that God has done. Thank you for your comfort that you give us and that you allow us to suffer. You give us comfort so we can turn around and be there for people that are still going through the rough part and haven't come out on the other side to where the comfort and the encouragement is yet. Lord, as we open up your word now, I pray that you would help each one of us to have attentive ears and to not be easily distracted by a cell phone in front of us or a child or thoughts of what we're going to do later today or even thoughts of what we're going to eat for lunch. Lord, may help us each to consciously focus upon the maximum that we can receive from your word now in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you know that we started a brand new series on the Ten Commandments. And if you missed that sermon, it would be a great one to catch online. You can catch all our sermons online. Just go to the church's website, click on the media tab, and you'll find all the messages there. The introduction to the Ten Commandments that I included last Sunday might be very helpful if you weren't here, maybe especially the explanation of the numbering of the Ten Commandments. I explained three different systems that different churches use, because the numbering is not in the Scripture. It's the words are in the Scripture, but God didn't inspire the, and this is number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So different churches, different church bodies have adopted different numbering systems over the years. And I explained all that last week with a chart. Peter asked me a great question Sunday afternoon. We were at the nursing home together. He and Sandy both joined my wife and I in visiting people, which was a huge blessing. And Peter, on the parking lot of the nursing home, said, "Pastor, which numbering system do we use?" I said, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, which one is our church ascribed to?" I said, "Well, we don't have an official one. It's not one of those things that our Foursquare church has decided that this is the numbering you use. You can use whatever numbering you want. It really doesn't matter. The point is the principles, the words in God's word, not so much, well, which one's number 3 or 4 or 5? So I thought it was a great question, Peter. Glad you asked it. And there's probably others that went away wondering, well, what do we use? And now you have an answer. Last week's sermon was, in my opinion, it was not a light variety of sermon. I went home just reflecting on it, and this is not intended to be an evaluation of my own preaching, but I'm thinking, there was a lot in that sermon. I thought it was kind of like good chunky beef stew. I mean, there's just a lot there. I mean, you could have found all kinds of things in that message last week. It just wasn't something that you just kind of can only be half listening and get just as much out of. And I like that about preaching. I like that about God's word. And sometimes I have this fight within me as though, well, maybe I should just keep it really simple and only express one thing so nobody misses it. And other times after last Sunday, I feel like I had a loaded gun filled with big bullets, and we just fired them all out there and said, okay, that's what God's word says. Grow from it, learn from it, study it, get into it. I don't know if today's will be quite as beef stewy as that one. Maybe it will. Who knows? I never know what's going to happen. The Ten Commandments never go out of date. They're always important and they're always binding. In simple, they are the way to love God and to love people. Now, I suppose you could take a negative approach to them, and you could treat them as just 10 don'ts, 10 things that God says, whatever you do, you better not do this, and heaven help you if you do. I think it's probably much more accurate to see them as a tool to know how to love God and how to love people. And I think Jesus brought that home in the scripture that we used last week, which I want to reread because I think it really helps as a reminder. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, in these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Nate, do you have that chart available to show again? Yeah. We explained that the table 1 is the first three commandments using the far right numbering. And they tell us how to love God, not having any other gods before him, not taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy. They have to do with how do we love God supremely. Table two is loving our neighbor. The other seven commandments, again using the far right numbering system, have to do with our relationship with other people. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not steal. And there's a few other ones as well. I'm not disputing that the Ten Commandments serve not just to tell us how to love God and to love people, but that they do indeed tell us and show us all that we are lawbreakers. Bill likes to say, what do you like to say about potato chips, Bill? Okay, so you can't just eat one Lay's potato chip, you can't just break one Ten Commandment, and they do show us that we are lawbreakers, because if you're a really honest person, and you read the Ten Commandments, you realize that you failed every point. Personally, I would say I fail at every one, probably every day. I think my sins are pretty innumerable. That's why every day I look to the blood of Jesus to cover me. I don't say, well, I sinned a few times yesterday. I think I sin constantly. I mean, the thoughts that I have, whether it's a greedy thought or a lustful thought or a malicious thought towards somebody or judgmental thought. I mean, it's just constant, really, when you really start thinking about your life. Coveting. I mean, who doesn't struggle with coveting? You see somebody else has something, you think, I wish that was mine. I mean, it's just constant. And so indeed, the Ten Commandments do serve to show us that we are lawbreakers. Galatians has a wonderful verse, I think it's chapter 3, verse 24, that says that the law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And the picture I've always had in my mind of that verse is of a principal in high school that might grab you by the collar and march you into the office. The law, the Ten Commandments, all of God's law serves as a schoolmaster, as a principal say, okay, buddy, you have broken the law big time. With the goal not being towards devastation and destruction and judgment, but to point us in this helpless state where we can't help ourselves to Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law for us. The law is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. Well, today we are going to look at the second commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And at first glance, that commandment might sound like something that our grandmother told us when she'd say, now don't you cuss. Don't you swear, if you had a grandmother that told you those things. There really is much more to this commandment than just don't cuss, don't swear, don't use the D word or the H word or the F word. It has to do with the name and the character of God. It has to do with revering the name of God because God is holy. The simple meaning, according to Martin Luther, of this commandment is we should so fear and love God that we may not curse, swear, use witchcraft, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. Do you remember that from Catechism, Georgia? I thought you would. What is God's name? I thought it was really interesting this morning, Georgia, when you gave that word during worship, and you said many of the names of God. Now, I don't think you really knew what I was preaching on today or thought through. I was preaching on the second commandment. The second commandment had to do with God's name. But I felt like that was really the Lord confirming what we're talking about today. Georgia uttered many of the names of God that he has given us in the scripture. God's name is every name by which he has made himself known, such as God, Lord, Almighty, Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, Yahweh, Jehovah, Immanuel, Adonai, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nisi, and so forth. There's many, many names that God has given himself in the scripture. In Exodus chapter 3, God gave himself the name I Am. That was also mentioned in that word you gave, Georgia. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In Exodus chapter 6, God indicates to Moses that the patriarchs, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, never knew him as Yahweh in the way that he was now revealing to Moses that he was Yahweh. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, which is Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. And God is saying that although he used the name God Almighty with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he never used his name, the Lord, or Yahweh, with them. And that could mean that God simply never introduced himself with that particular name, or it could mean something a little bit different. The ESV Study Bible thinks that rather implies, I'll read what they say in a second, rather it implies that God never revealed the fullness of who he was in Yahweh to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he was now going to reveal in fullness to Moses all that that entailed. ESV Study Bible suggests it is probably best, however, to understand this statement as explained that the patriarchs did not fully understand and experience the essential character of God as represented by the name Yahweh, the Lord, as this was first understood more fully by Moses when the Lord appeared to him at the burning bush. So I hope we get this point, and I'm sure that we are, that God's names are not just simple nomenclature, but God's names reveal who he is. They reveal his character. His character is great. His character is holy. It is magnificent. It is awesome. God's name, speaking of the word awesome, did you know that we have people in our church? I think this is Karen. Right, Karen? Karen will not use the word awesome except in relation to God. Is that right? Yeah. Now you all know, you know, we constantly use the word awesome. Man, those potato chips, they were awesome. And more I try personally, and I'm not putting this on you, I'm not going to be judging your language, but more and more I try to reserve that word awesome for God because it means full of awe. Well, who is full of awe? What's the etymology of that word? What has to do with who God is? I was growing up in the Lutheran church. One of the hymns that we sang sometime, I think it was a communion hymn, the title is An Awful Mystery Is Here, referring to what God does in the Lord's Supper, an awful mystery. Well, as a little kid, you know, what am I thinking? We stand and we sing, an awful mystery is here. And as you grow into it, you're like, okay, your dad or mom explained to me. It means it's full of awe what God does. And so God is awesome. And maybe some of you won't want to use that word quite so lightly to describe potato chip dip. When you realize who is full of awe, there is none, of course, like our God. He is full of awe. God's name includes every statement in which God tells us about himself. When God has informed us of his names, he has revealed something very important and powerful and profound about his character. And I think you're beginning to see how we would not want to take the names of the Lord lightly when we're talking about the person of Almighty God, the eternal God with no beginning, no ending, the one who can, by a word of his mouth, can create. I mean, think of who God is. Your mind can't even begin to comprehend who the God is that we worship. And so when he reveals his names, he's revealing something about himself that he wants to share with us, that he wants us to know that not only this is what he's like, but that he's willing for us to know him that way. Can you say amen to that? And so why would we want to take the name and the character of the Lord lightly? This commandment forbids using God's name in vain. It's forbidden here That's a strong word, but what's wrong with a strong word? Can you handle a strong word? It is forbidden that we curse in his name, that we swear loosely in his name, that we attempt witchcraft in his name, or try to deceive by his name, because God is holy. What does all this mean? We're going to examine it in steps this morning. It's forbidden that we would use any of God's names loosely or lightly or carelessly. And so when you hear someone say, you know, my God, about something that's unimportant, or good Lord, or Jesus Christ, or Lord have mercy, or oh my God, they're using the name of the Lord very lightly. I heard one of you say a few weeks ago that you make it a point to not frequent the restaurant TGIF because of the very name. What's it stand for? Thank God It's Friday. And one of you mentioned that you won't go there because they're taking the name of the Lord in vain, just making the name of a restaurant. Thank God It's Friday, so we all go out and have buffalo wings tonight or something. And although I won't say I never eat there, I have, I will tell you that it's very seldom for the same reason. As soon as I start thinking about where we're going to go tonight, it's like, well, you know, TG, I don't want to go to that place because they take the name of the Lord, my God, in vain. So, you know, where else can we go? There's lots of choice, lots of restaurants. I don't particularly want to go there. I think the last time I went was probably in Baltimore because my father took us there. That's the last time I remember frequenting one of their restaurants. Anyway, that's just putting it out there. It's forbidden that we curse by God's name. What is that? Well, cursing by God's name means blaspheming God by speaking evil of him or mocking him. In the book of Leviticus, the Lord says, "And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death." The Lord gives very little room, doesn't he, for taking his name lightly, for blaspheming or mocking it. There were many who mocked Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. And I'm going to read a section of Scripture in a second. But as I do, think about how that was a violation of the second commandment, using the Lord's name in vain by mocking the Son of God. "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, 'He saved others, he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God.'" Anytime we mock who God is, make fun of something, making fun of, say, a Christian song or a hymn, or wouldn't it even include when we are blaming God's character, treating him as though he's not good, though he's not righteous? Isn't that a form of, and I believe it is, of course, of taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain? If I can beat a drum like the beat, parents, teach your kids these things. Be proactive. You're the parent, for heaven's sakes. God's made you the parent, the chief person to form the character of that little boy, that little girl, or that teenage boy, a teenage girl. I mean, your job ain't over till it's over. Be the parent. Yes, you're raising kids in a godless age, but you can do it with a high degree of hope as well. We often hear people refer to God as, you've heard this, maybe you've said it yourself, the man upstairs. Every time I hear that, the man upstairs, is he some uncle that lives on the second floor? When I was a little boy, I had a friend, his name was Norman. I won't tell you his last name. I think he went on to become a Secret Service agent, and I think he's now deceased. That's best I can tell from online, anyway. But he was my friend when I was growing up. We were friends because my sister was best friends with his sister. And so by default, and I'm sure a lot of you had the same situation. So me and Norman were friends. And Norman lived in this, what they call a row house in Baltimore City. Baltimore is full of row houses. They're very skinny houses, like three stories tall, and a set of marble steps, although I think there was wooden in the front. And up on the second floor, down this long hallway, lived Norman's uncle. Norman's uncle had a wooden leg. So you can imagine my concept, little boy, the uncle would come home, he'd come in the back door, you'd hear this wooden leg down the old wooden hallway, and you're kind of scared of this guy upstairs. Well, God is not the man upstairs. He's not some funny uncle. He's not just some oddball relative you have. He is Almighty God. I think that's a form of mockery. Just imagine, all our habits are not going to change, right? You're going to be scared to open your mouth. Cursing by God's name includes calling down the anger and punishment of God upon any person or thing. Goliath cursed David by his false gods. And when we tell somebody, go to hell, or God damn you, we are calling down God's judgment upon someone. That would be under the category of this commandment. Do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. James says, with our mouth we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Then he says, my brothers, these things ought not to be. I won't read the rest of that. We swear by God's name when we take an oath in which we call upon God to witness the truth of what we say or promise, or to punish us if we lie or break a promise. Now, there's times when we are permitted to do that. When do we do that righteously? In a court of law, that's correct. Martin Luther says, and I agree with him, that we are permitted, even required, to swear by God's name when we're called upon by the government, such as when a court demands that witnesses tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And even Paul, in a great scripture, admonishes us to submit to authorities. Says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And Jesus himself cooperated in a courtroom oath, but Jesus remained silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, in other words, swear now by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, meaning you've spoken the truth. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. So it's okay to swear by the name of God when an oath is necessary for the glory of God or for the welfare of our neighbor. It is the Lord your God you shall fear, him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. And Abraham, if you recall, when he was aged and getting ready to go the way of all flesh, he was looking for a wife for his son, and he made that servant of his swear before he sent the servant off to find a wife for his son, Isaac. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Paul in the New Testament, he swore by God's name, but I call God the witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth, etc. Swearing which is sinful is that which is done falsely, thoughtlessly, or in sinful, uncertain, or unimportant matters. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, this is the words of Jesus, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great God. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. So Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Let be a man or a woman of your word. You don't need to add oaths to it in order to improve your veracity. And so you don't want to swear light. You don't want to say, I swear it's hot today. Well, that's not the way we're to use swearing or oaths. You don't want to use them lightly or use them in a way that it just devalues the nature, the character, the name of God. This commandment also forbids using witchcraft by his name. Well, what is that? We mentioned it a little bit last week, but I'll mention it in more depth right now. Using God's name to perform supernatural things with the help of the devil, such as conjuring, fortune-telling, and consulting the dead. That's attempting witchcraft by the name of God. In Deuteronomy, when you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You know probably how almost mercilessly God told Israelites to deal with the Canaanites, kick them out of the land. Sometimes people ask, well, why was God so mean? Why was he so cruel? Didn't he love those people? Well, God tells in the scripture God's problem with them, and it's stated right here. The people in Canaan, among all the wretched, wicked, awful, terrible, sinful things they did, they were burning their children in the fire, offering them as offerings. They were practicing divinations. They were interpreting omens. They were consulting sorcerers. They used charmers and mediums. These things were abominations and still are to God, which is why God said, kill them. Empty the land. I'm going to give it to you instead, you who know my righteous name. Last week, what I mentioned, these are strong words I said last week, but I believe them. I thought it was really right when I said it. The problem with the prosperity gospel that people talk about is it's sorcery. It is using the name, using the character of God to advance selfish purposes. That's what we're told not to do in this commandment. But when we appeal to God and his power as though they just exist so that my life can be more pleasant, more wealthy, more healthy, more easy, as though God was born, though he wasn't born, just to bless me, that is sorcery. That's a violation of the second commandment. It's using the name and the character of God for totally selfish ends. I don't hear any amens here. I hope you're agreeing in your heart. God does not exist to bless us. And he doesn't even need us. He is self-sufficient in himself. We exist to bless him. We exist to glorify him, to do his bidding, to do his will, to complete his will. He created us for himself, and that's righteous because of who he is. He does not exist in order to answer snap of our fingers and to jump when we say jump and to give us money we want money we got it backwards. That's sorcery. That's what we're told not to do. And I know these are strong words, but I think they're right. I've been thinking about it all week, thinking, I don't think I missed the boat on that. We're not to seek the aid of people who practice things like sorcery and fortune-telling and omens and all that. Don't seek their aid. Don't practice satanic arts. Do not turn to mediums or wizards. Do not seek them out. And so make yourselves unclean by them, for I am the Lord your God. That was one of the biggest mistakes that King Saul made. And we read that scripture, I think, the first Sunday of the new year. I won't read it now. So for us, this means clearly, don't consult horoscopes. Don't seek out fortune tellers. Don't play with Ouija boards. Just avoid those things totally. They are not harmless games. They are appealing to powers other than God or maybe even using the name of the true and the only God in order to learn hidden information, to somehow make it a little bit easier to walk by faith because we have gained some secret information. I don't know if you ever get even remotely tempted to do things like this. I once in a while get tempted, and I think, no. I got to keep a line there. Now, maybe you think your pastor gets tempted. Well, I do. And suddenly that temptation just kind of, crossed the line a little. That's how sin works, isn't it? We just get tempted to, let's move the line just a little bit out of curiosity or something. Keep those lines firm. Say, I will not go there. I know somebody very well who, for a while, they were studying the Satanic Bible just so they could learn what was in it, so they could refer to it in Sunday school classes at all. It wasn't anybody in this church. Personally, for me, I knew I did not want to open the Satanic Bible. I knew I do not know what's in, I don't need to know what's in there. I know my mind too much. I do not need to know. I do not need to have it stuffed in my mind to come back at some weak moment or in some moment when I'm curious or something, or what would happen if. I don't want it there. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is lying and deceiving by God's name? It's teaching false doctrine and saying that it's God's word or revelation. So when we teach something that is false, it's not in the scripture, that is deceiving by God's name. When we utter an utterance and say, the Lord says to this church this morning, thus and so. If it's not the word of the Lord, we are using God's name in vain. We're deceiving by God's name. That's why I think it's so valuable. If the Lord uses it that way, and I love the Lord using it that way, I think it's almost always best to say, I believe the Lord is saying this. So you're leaving the door open to, I could be wrong though. I could be wrong, but I believe the Lord is saying it. That way you're not falling into the trap of perhaps being a false prophet and uttering something as though, absolutely, this is what God says, when maybe there's a chance it's not birthed in his mind, but birthed in our minds. Leave that with you. There have been so many who teach doctrines that are clearly contrary to the word of God. I could mention Jehovah's Witness group. I could mention Mormonism. I could mention Rob Bell. He's a contemporary one. I was talking to a pastor this week at some meetings I was at Camp Hickory, and he pastored up in Wisconsin for a long time before he retired, and he told me over lunch that he had a fellow in his church that had a strange doctrine. He didn't believe in the Trinity, and he believed that Jesus was not eternal. He did not exist from eternity, but he didn't come into being at the incarnation in Bethlehem in this manger either, that he somehow came to being before the incarnation. And this guy just he had this strange doctrine, and he did not believe in the Trinity, which assures the full divinity of all three, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this pastor friend was telling me, he said the guy was also a soul winner. He loved to witness, he loved to evangelize, he loved to bring people to church, but as soon as somebody would come with him and follow him and accept the Lord, then he'd start hammering home to this new person his strange doctrine about his non-Trinitarian Jesus wasn't from eternity, because it was like something that was his pet thing. And so the pastor had to deal with it. I don't know how he dealt with it, but he said we couldn't let it go on. That's you deceiving or lying by God's name. Anytime we say that something is the word of the Lord when it's not, we're deceiving. Behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Lying and deceiving by God's name is adding to the word of God, adding to what's not there, or subtracting from it. I remember years ago, probably 40 years ago, the Reader's Digest, you know how they used to come out with these condensed books? They were like shortened versions of standard books. Well, they came out with a condensed Bible. And I always wondered, how can you do that? How can you just take the Bible and say, let's just shorten it up some? I was like, isn't that contrary to don't add to the word, don't subtract to the word? Well, I'll just leave that with you. Just a thought that I used to have about that. Maybe they had different intentions. I don't know. But we don't want to add to God's word. We don't want to subtract from God's word. Lying and deceiving by God's name is covering up an unbelieving heart of a sinful life by a show of piety. What do we call that in common terms? When we cover up an unbelieving heart of a sinful life by a show of piety. What's the common word we use for that? Hypocritical. Hypocrisy. That's right. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So even when we're just, you know, outwardly, we just look like the great Christian, and we're such a godly person. And yet inwardly, the cup is dirty. If people knew our inner life, what really goes on, what we're like at home, they'd see right through it. But we can sure put on a good show. That is also lying and deceiving by God's name. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What does God require of us in the second commandment? He requires us to call upon his name in every trouble, to pray praise, and to give thanks. His name is to be called upon in every trouble. His name is to be sought in prayer. His name is to be praised. And his name is to be thanked. Is that not one of the reasons why on Sunday mornings I so often am encouraging, imploring you to enter into worship? Because the Lord is to be praised. His name is to be praised. His name is not to be ho-hummed at. Who he is not to be approached casually, as though it doesn't really matter. His name, his person, is to be worshipped by everyone. Four things. Call upon every trouble. David says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. His name is to be sought in prayer. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. His name is to be praised. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And his name is to be thanked. Again, with the Psalms, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Like one of the 10 lepers did when he was healed. This morning, as we close our service, I want us to call on the name of the Lord our God in this place. And the way I want to do it is kind of two things. First of all, anybody in here who has some kind of sickness in your body and would like prayer, I'd like you to come up front, and I'm going to anoint you with oil and pray for you. The rest of the church, I don't want you to leave. I want you rather to get in some smaller groups and lift up the name of the Lord in whatever way you want to do that. That could be praying for one another. It could be just praising the Lord. I'll leave it up to those groups. So let's do that right now for maybe about 5 minutes. Again, if you would like prayer for any kind of healing in your body, come forward and I'm going to pray for you. And the rest of you, please, get into some nice little circles, 6 people approximately, and call upon the name of the Lord. You can call upon his name, you can praise him, you can thank him, you can anything that fits into those categories.